Great. Good, good. Well, it is just amazing to me, God's Spirit and the way God's Spirit works in arranging things, because we have come to chapter 18 in the Gospel of Matthew, and actually it has to do, the section of Scripture that Matthew brings to us is about the childlikeness of the believer, the childlikeness of the believer. And here we've had the children come tonight. And so I wanted to start chapter 18 with you just to talk a little bit about the childlikeness of the believer. And so we're in chapter 18 and verse 1 of the Gospel of Matthew. And actually, this is the fourth of five discourses that Matthew gives in the book of Matthew. And the first one is the Sermon on the Mount. We did that, verses chapters 5 through 7. The second one is the commissioning of the apostles, chapter 10. And then there's the parables of the kingdom, chapter 13. And now we've come here to chapter 18, which again is the childlikeness of the believer. And the last discourse is the second coming of Jesus Christ, which we're going to have a bang-up time in that one. And that's chapters 24 and 25 in the Gospel of Matthew. So we've now come tonight to the childlikeness of the believer. And so let's go ahead and read the first four verses of Matthew 18. And it says this. At the same time, I'm going to switch over to my little goodie on my head here and see if that works good enough. Hello, hello, hello. Is that working? Okay. Okay, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, there's a perfectly natural question the disciples to ask. Here, Jesus had called them. They've been following him for some years. And they're just going, "Gee, I wonder who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven." They're wondering about that. And what does Jesus do? Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. And so in the answer of who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he says, "Little boy, would you come over here?" Called the little kid over. And he set him in the midst of the disciples. Whoa. And said, "Truly, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children." What we observe tonight, as the little children came up and sat with their legs crossed on the stage, and as Jeff was just giving them instruction, and they were just obedient to that, and just looking up to Jeff as their leader, their teacher. That's what we do with Jesus as little children. And as our brother was sharing a minute ago, to be obedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice. To just be looking to the Lord. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That humble life before Jesus Christ is being great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this section really, like the Beatitudes, the Lord brought the Beatitudes first in the Sermon on the Mount, that first section. And like unto that is this section that Jesus is actually defining conversion. He's defining the life in Christ. He's bringing forth actually examples in the Bible, both for the Sermon on the Mount and now here and being childlike, to actually let you know and I know what it means to be truly converted to Christ. And so this is a very wonderful, beautiful thing. As one commentator puts it, to be as little children, let me quote him. It says, "This pictures faith as the simple, helpless, trusting dependence of those who have no resources of their own. I can't bring anything to the Lord that's of any worth. I got to go to him and get things that are of worth." And so this is picturing faith, simple, helpless, trusting dependence of those who have no resources of their own. No achievements. No achievements. No accomplishments to offer to commend ourselves. We come to Christ just with our skin and our heart and say, Jesus, you got to start fresh with me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus can take that child person that knows they've reached the bottom. There's no place to look but up in our hearts and our minds. The pride is gone. And the person that needs a Savior is all that's left. That's childlike. No accomplishments. No achievements. Just love. Dependence. When you're growing up in a family, hopefully your parents are training you to be independent in the world, independent from them, right? And so you grow and you learn, and then one day you say, Dad, Mom, it's time for me to get my own apartment. I remember when my oldest son first said that, and I had to load his stuff in my Suburban and drive him to his first apartment. And I thought it was going to be okay. Not. After I unloaded him and got in my car, I was heading to my mom's house, and the tears were coming sideways out of my head. Not just down my face, they were popping out of my eyes. I'd never cried that way before. Because my son had declared his independence. And of course, that's something that parents have to go through. It's called the empty nest syndrome. And you surely will discover that if you have children. But with the Lord, it's completely opposite. The more you grow in the Lord, the more dependent you become on Him. I remember my first job when Sherry and I were first married. It was in Los Angeles, in L.A., and I was a truck driver, and I would deliver parts to different places in L.A., And boy, the city was scary to me. I was very young. I was 20 years old. The city and all the buildings. And sometimes you feel like the sun's not there anymore because the buildings are so tall and you're in downtown L.A. And I remember I hated left-hand turn lanes because of stick shifts. You really hope the thing's going to work when you have to make your left-hand turn before somebody drives you down the boulevard, you know, after hitting you because you weren't able to keep your thing in gear. And so I'm in a left-hand turn lane in L.A. among all the big buildings, scared to death, feeling like a little kid in a big body. And I looked to Jesus, and I was going to my dad. Dad, help me now. And it was so good because, man, I made that left-hand turn. I knew where I was immediately, and everything was cool. But it's because Dad was there. And so as we grow in the Lord, we just become more and more dependent upon Him. And I'm so glad. I am so glad He's the head of the church. I am not the head of the church. I'm an under-shepherd, as our brother prayed for me, as an under-shepherd. He's the head. And you know what? If you make Him the head of your family, and you're in submission to Him like a little child, and you just don't hardly know what you're doing, but you're just saying, Jesus, help me now. And problems arise with the kids, and you go, Jesus, what do I do now? And boy, those prayers just become more often and more heartfelt. You're growing in the Lord. You're becoming more dependent upon Jesus Christ. I remember this famous evangelist lady, her name was Catherine Kuhlman, used to give services at the Shrine Auditorium in L.A. Sherry and I just got to see her once in person. Marvin used to sing in her choir, and so did Mike Mottlemog, who used to be the principal here. They sang in Catherine Kuhlman's choir. Anyway, she was a powerful woman in the Lord that would actually had a healing ministry. She was on Johnny Carson one night. Johnny Carson said to her, isn't it true that, you know, a lot of the people that get healed, it's a psychological thing? And she just looked at him and smiled in Jesus and said, you know what? But doctors say the hardest things to heal are psychological. Good answer. Anyway, she got him then. But anyway, I just never forget the time we saw her in person. It was here at Meldyland when Meldyland was alive. And she said this. She said, "I don't even take one breath without Jesus Christ." And that is really biblical, because in Him we move, we live, and we have our being. And if we're breathing, we can be thankful to Jesus Christ that who has given us breath. Breath to breathe. And the ability to get out of bed every morning. "For without me," Jesus said, "you can do nothing." And so lest you become as a little child, helpless, hopeless, without Him. Yeah, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. But as we come to Him, knowing this in our hearts and knowing that we need Him for every single thing that we do. And a prayer is just a matter of breathing. It's continual prayer. We're to be praying about everything, believing the Lord, moving in Him, looking for that obedient life. There is the victory, the little child. And He wants us to know about this. Now, I'd like to go on to the next verse, verse 5, and it says this, "Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me." Now, this is talking about the body of Christ corporately, because we're all the children of God. Jesus said, "As many as received Him," in John chapter 1 talks about receiving Jesus, says, "As many as received Him gave He power to become," what? "The children of God." And so we all, as we come as a child, become His children. So as we receive one another, we're receiving Him. He talks about this in later on in Matthew 2, in Matthew 25. "If you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." So when I give a cup of cold water to a brother in the Lord, I'm giving it really to Jesus Christ. And so this is something for all of us as children. But may I remember us that He actually took a child and put the child in their midst as He's teaching these things. So I want to say, I believe that this verse really affirms Sunday school ministry in a huge way. And when we are moved to be kind to a child, to minister to a child, it is a most blessed thing. It's extremely important to God. Whosoever shall receive one such little child, as those children we saw in Haiti, and the children that we saw come in the door, and to be ready to listen and to love children, children. As the disciples were rebuking some of the mob that were bringing their children to Jesus, He said, "Oh, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." And I picture Him picking them up and hugging them and ministering to them and getting down on His knees to actually look in their eyes. Things like that. I remember Gail Irwin years ago at a conference we had was talking about how the Lord was showing him how to minister to little kids, because we're so tall, sometimes we're kind of scary. So he went to the preschool area, and he went into the preschool, and he immediately just laid down on the floor. And he had friends right away. Because those little guys, they see a face, you know, lower than them. And they can now come and not be intimidated. And they just began to wrestle with him and love him, and him loving them back. And it's a tremendous privilege for us to minister to children. Receive one such little one, and you receive me. I'd like to give you a testimony. And some of you have heard this before. It's one of my favorites. About when they had the "What Would Jesus Do" movement, asking the question, what would Jesus do when you're confronted with any situation? You say, "What would Jesus do?" And you respond accordingly. It was a great movement we had a few years back. And you had a wristband that actually had the letters. that stand for What Would Jesus Do? Well, anyway, this one businessman lived in Connecticut. He was praying one morning. He said, Lord Jesus, I just want to represent you today. I want to do what you would do. And he was in a hurry. He took off after his prayer time, and he was hurrying to catch a train to go into New York City where he worked. And as he was running across the quad area to catch his train, he ran into a little child. And the little child had a shoebox full of all of his treasures. You know, all of his little things that he loved, his, you know, Batman or whatever. And the shoebox flew up in the air, the lid came off, and all of that, that kid's treasures went all over the platform. And, you know, he didn't have time to stop. He just didn't have time because his train was getting ready to leave. And he had a decision right there. What am I going to do? You know, just say, sorry, kid, and jump the train. But he stopped. And he went back. He got down on his knees. He looked the child in the eyes. I am so sorry that I ran into you. It was an accident. And I'm going to now pick up your toys. And he got the shoebox, and he carefully just put all the toys back for the child and put the lid on. And he gave it back to the child, and the child looked at him and said, hey, mister. He said, yes. Are you Jesus? Man, that guy flew to work after to actually being asked if he was Jesus Christ because of his deed and his act for that little child. God answered his prayer, didn't he? Sure enough, did. And so this importance of the children to Jesus Christ. Now it says in verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Whoa, there's some heavy language for you. And a millstone is a huge stone that actually they used these millstones to grind out grain, and had a mule put the muscle into moving that millstone. It was so big. It usually stood about 5 feet high, about this wide. It's the kind of thing that was rolled in front of the tomb of Jesus Christ, that the women really on their own couldn't really move such a stone, or not even one man. It was a real job. And so it gives you some power to what Jesus is saying here. If somebody offends one of these little ones, it were better for him if a millstone were tied around his neck and he was thrown into the ocean with that around his neck. There's not much chance of swimming after that. And wow. And he says then in verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Now again, thinking about us as the children of God, if someone maliciously offends you, you can feel real sorry for him or her, because it would be better for them if a millstone would be tied around their neck and they'd be thrown into the ocean. Whoa, pretty heavy stuff. And so this can help us to have more of a compassion for the unbelieving world, to take advantage of us and call us names and persecute us in one way, shape, or another. You have to look past that and go, this person is in danger of real trouble because they're offending me, a child of God. And you can then respond in seeking to see them saved and pray for them, for their salvation. For as we do that, we do like the Father in heaven. We do like Jesus Christ at the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's serious business to offend one of God's kids. God never shuts his eyes to that. Let's go on over to verse 10 in Matthew 18. This is the last verse we're going to look at tonight about the little children here, and becoming like a little child as we come to Jesus. Now it says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. And so these little kids, and us as kids of Jesus, we have guardian angels. We have angels that are assigned to us, lest we even dash our foot against a stone. The angels are ministering spirits, it says in the last verse of Hebrews 1, that are sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. And so truly, as Amy Grant sings, angels are watching over me everywhere I go. And again, I bring it back to the children, seeing the children tonight in Haiti and here in the church. And we picture now this child that Jesus has in their midst as he's teaching them these things about children. That actually the Lord is letting us know that there's at least one angel assigned to each one. Now it says angels, plural, and that could mean one angel for each child. But then it could mean that some kid needs 16, 17 angels. You never know the way things go. But I'll just end tonight with a testimony from our own church on this score. There's a man in our church, his wife had seizures. I believe it had to do with epilepsy or whatever. And anyway, she would have seizures from time to time. And one night she was bathing their baby, their new infant, in the tub. And he had gone to the store. The husband had gone out to the store. And when he came back, his wife had had one of these seizures and passed away, went to be with the Lord. And she was humped over the tub. And the baby was happy as a clam at high tide, floating on his back. The baby was floating in the bath water on his back, not crying, just floating there. Tell me that baby didn't have an angel looking after him. And you probably heard stories about how tornadoes will come through a town and they'll find a baby in a tree, absolutely fine. Have you heard that testimony from the Weather Channel? Angels, the hands of God to watch over and to take care of. And brothers and sisters, all of us also have the protective hand of God upon our life. As the ministering spirits, God's hands reaching out to take care of us. He's so good to each one of his. So, you know, conclusion. Let's just kick back in the Lord. Let's just trust him and look to him and wait on him and listen for him, because he knows best. Father knows best about each one of our lives. Amen? Hey, let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord, that in the Spirit we can lean back upon you. Lord God, we thank you for that. And Lord, as our brother shared earlier, you fill us up and you tell us to go. And Father, we don't go without you. We just go with you and go after you. And so, Lord, we're so appreciative of your protection. Lord, the stability that you bring to our lives, telling us 365 times not to be afraid in the Bible. Thank you, Lord, one time for every day of the year. We're so thankful. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be childlike, just relying upon you, looking up into your eyes, and waiting for your direction. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you would like prayer for anything tonight, prayer room's open. John Luke's on his way in. John Luke's getting his passport. We're just going to see where he's going to go. We've been talking about that. So may the Lord bless you. May God continue to fill you and just lead you every step of the way. May you learn how to kind of deny the flesh. Yeah. Take up your cross and follow him, because what vistas he opens in the reality for each life. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.